tonight we're going to do an introduction to the book of Romans, and next week we will start with chapter 1. In the meantime, any prayer requests that you know of? Gene Broccoli, he came home. Yeah, I saw a notification today. By the way, for those of you that are on Facebook, it's one of my gripes. If you ask for prayer, let us know how it went. And in this particular case, they let us know how it went. So, yeah, he came home today and looked like he was really, really tired. But, Chris, he was praising the Lord for that. Yes, sir. That's Pittsburgh, Illinois. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Just the two of you. Just the two of us. There you go. You can make it if you try. Okay, so safety on the road. Someone is going to be visiting Dave and Linda's house on Tuesday. Make sure that he can come home on Wednesday. And he thinks that he can get in Linda's little car, which last week when he had to go get his stitches out, she borrowed his truck from me because I'm borrowing his truck for another reason. But he thinks he can get in that thing. So, he can get up in it. This knee has gone so much better for him than the last one. Most people get this and they're home in a couple of days. Last one, I think he was in rehab for close to a month because he was really struggling with a sciatic nerve problem, a lot of pain. And he had a lot of pain this time, too. It just, they've been able to work with him and do well. So, Lord willing, he'll be home Wednesday. Yeah, no. He's walking. I'm walking. Yes, sir. That's a different song. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. And we will find out some information about Romans and Paul. Father, as we come this evening, we thank you once again for your wonderful love, your care. Thank you for the beautiful weather. We know somewhere in the rush, fall will arrive. In the meantime, we're praising you and blessing your name because it's really nice. Nice breeze, a little bit of heat, beautiful sun, beautiful sky. And as the winter comes on, we know, Lord, that our natural tendency is to complain because it's so cold. Just pray, Lord, that we might recognize, like Pastor talked about even this morning, that you are the one that has set this whole thing up. You have a plan and a purpose for it. And so that we might rejoice in all of the seasons, especially enjoying the ones that we appreciate. Thank you now for this time together. We do think of those that we've mentioned tonight. We think of Ray Minor as he's recovering from surgery. Thank you that Gene's able to be home today, but we do pray that you might continue to strengthen his body as he continues to deal with all that is going on within it. Thank you for the good report on Dave, and we do pray, Lord, that everything would be taken care of so he'd be able to come home soon. And Father, for Larry and Vivian, as they travel, that you would give them traveling mercies, allow them to not only have a good time with new family members, but also to be able to get back safely and enjoy the family they have here too. Thank you again for this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so whenever you're doing an introduction, background to a particular book, you don't read the book. You find out information, why the book was written and things like that. And I had a really good illustration just a little while ago when I went and got this and brought it down here. And you know, for the life of me, I can't think of what it is. So forget my illustration. The introduction. Why is the introduction important? Well, basically within this, we are going to talk about the significance of the letter. Obviously, we're going to talk about the author, the place and time of writing, the purpose of the book, and a little bit more about Paul as we get along. But this is all to help us understand when he's saying various things within this book, there's reasons why he brings these things up. So, first of all, the significance of the epistle. The theme of the book of Romans is justification by faith alone. This book has had an impact on a lot of different people over the years of church history. probably the most famous, the one that we're most familiar with, is Martin Luther. In teaching and studying the book of Romans, when he understood that justification was by faith alone, being a Catholic monk, priest, whichever he was at the time, recognizing that they were looking to be justified by the many, many works that Catholics are required to do. When I was down in Brazil, I asked the butcher in our neighborhood, "So, what do you think you need to do in order to get to heaven?" And he said, "You know, I have to do so much to get to heaven that when I get there, I'm going to need a vacation." See, at least he was kind of honest as far as what his understanding was. He was very wrong, of course, but that is what the Catholics understand. So as he's studying through this book and recognizes justification is by faith alone, then we have Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses on the door and breaking away. Now where we later on look back and see what happened, we can see where this was the important subject of the day. If you go to the Lutheran Church, they still hang on to an awful lot of the things that the Catholic Church taught them. And okay, that's between them and God type thing. But one of the things would be infant baptism. Why would you baptize a child, a baby? From a biblical standpoint, you wouldn't, because they need to believe and then be baptized. So they at least have to have the mental capacity to understand sin, redemption, things like that. And of course, an infant wouldn't. But within the Catholic Church, you're baptizing that baby so that it doesn't go to limbo, another one of those places that you can't find in the Bible. So that's why Lutherans do some of that stuff, because when they broke away from the Catholic Church, justification by faith alone was the important thing. And then they hung on to a lot of other things. So notice words for justification or justify, justifier. We have dikaiosis and dikaiou. Obviously, same root word. The justification means acquittal for Christ's sake or justification. Now, a lot of people like to think of justification as just as if I never sinned. That's a good way to remember it, but really what it means is you are declared righteous by God because of what Christ has done to pay for your sins, and you have trusted in him alone. Romans 4:25, speaking of Christ, it says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification." Brothers and sisters, I have been talking to people about the gospel for a lot of years. And as Christians, we really appreciate the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Can I tell you, if he doesn't rise again, he's no different than Muhammad, Confucius, Joseph Smith, pick your religious leader, okay? We're justified because he rose again, okay? That it in Romans 1:4 it says he was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. If he's not the Son of God, he's a man. A man has sin. He hangs on that cross and dies for his own. Can't do a thing for us. Okay, Romans 5:16 says, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." Verse 18, "Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Now, I don't know about you, but I just talked about the free gift at least twice, and I'm looking forward to getting to those verses, because sometimes your translations say the gift and sometimes the free gift. Now, obviously, if it's a gift, It's free. But it is one of those things that as we translate, sometimes we throw a few extra things in there. So the word justifier, justifier, dikaiou, to render, that is, show or regard as just or innocent. Okay? So the idea there is God is looking at us and seeing that we are just or innocent. Why? Because he's declared us so. Okay? Free, justify, justifier, or be righteous. Romans 3:26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When I'm sharing the gospel, one of the first points after I do Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I move on to verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, when it comes to our salvation, God does not bend any rules. He doesn't break any rules. Those rules are based on his character. And so in saving us, not being a respecter of persons, he is following his own rules. Therefore, he can be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. So something to think about there. All right, in verse 30 it says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, or the Jewish person, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. So again, justification by faith alone. That's the theme of our book. Number two, Paul quotes the Old Testament 57 times more than anybody else in the New Testament. Now, if you think with me for just a minute, Book of Hebrews, written to a Jewish crowd. Book of James, written to a Jewish crowd. They both quote principles or verses from the Old Testament a lot. Romans, a lot more. Interesting. Okay. The use of key words in the book of Romans. God is used 154 times. Law, 77 times. Christ, 66 times. Sin, 45 times. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't like talking about sin once. And we're going to see in the first five chapters, and a little bit more than that, 45 times sin is talked about. Lord, 44 times. And faith, 40 times. Again, justification by faith being the theme, faith obviously is going to be mentioned a few times in this book. Number four, Romans answers many significant questions concerning man and God. Now, I have 26 here. There are a lot more, okay? In fact, I even had to put some of them side by side so that we weren't on like five sheets of paper, that kind of thing. So here's a few of them. What is the good news of God? You know, in asking people, what is the gospel? Somewhere in the rush, someone always says, well, it's the good news. Well, what is the good news? Okay. So it answers that question. What is God like? Well, we know in verse 17, he is righteous. Okay. The problem is it's not too many verses thereafter. I think it's verse 19. No, it's, that might be verse 19. Verse 18 or 19, the wrath of God is revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So we find out very quickly after God is righteous that we're not. Letter C, how can God send people to hell? I don't know about you, but I think that one's easy. Okay? But when God is not honored as God and people are not thankful, they twist God into an image that is acceptable to them. There might be something twisted in me that says sending people to hell, no problem. Okay, I don't have a problem with that. But the reality is Romans is going to answer that question. Letter D, why do men reject God and his son? Have you ever really analyzed the gospel? It is so logical, okay? It's simple, it's understandable, and yet because it's so simple and understandable, we try and reason with people, and they don't get it. It's so easy. What's wrong with them? They are spiritually dead and blind. Interesting. Okay. Letter E. Why are there false religions and idols? Again, that's answered in Romans chapter 1. We may talk more about that a little bit later. Letter F, what is man's biggest sin? You know, especially when we come to the homosexual movement that we see in the United States, whenever you want to throw religion and the homosexual movement together, I was listening to Don Lemon the other day saying that churches are wrong about this subject. And it's kind of like, you know, it was Don Lemon for a little while, then it was John MacArthur for a little while, then it was Don Lemon, then it was John MacArthur, going back and forth, video I was watching, and kind of like, wow, Don Lemon really, he wants the church to think like Jesus. Jesus never talked about this subject, and we're just wrong. And it's kind of like, no, actually, we're not wrong. Now, how we may have treated some of these people over the years, okay, there might be some guilt there. But the reality is I'm not sure that God is as concerned with a particular sin as much as he is concerned with sin, okay? We're born in sin. We're twisted away from God. Everything we do misses the mark because of that twist. That is what there's a wage for. It's not the particular ones. Yes, the particular ones probably add a few things here and there, but the reality is it's sin, period, not particular sins that God is angry with. We'll see that as we go through this. Letter G. Why are there sex perversions, hatred, crime, dishonesty, and all other evil in the world, and why are they so pervasive and rampant? Now, there was a time in America's history where a lot of this stuff was kind of hidden behind closed doors and stuff like that. Nowadays, it seems to be, whoa, hello, right out there. What we seem to misunderstand is leave this country. And it's been, whoa, right out there in a lot of places for a long time. So we're just kind of catching up, if you will. But why is it like this? Excuse me. Letter J. Do Jews have a greater responsibility to believe than Gentiles? I missed a couple. Sorry about that. Well, that was J. H. What is the standard by which God condemns people? Interesting. How can a person who has never heard the gospel be held spiritually responsible? And again, this specifically speaks to the need to hear the gospel. Okay. Letter K. I know we already did J. Who is a true Jew? When we go to our brethren that are replacement theology, if you're here tonight, you're a believer in Jesus, you're a true Jew. Nope, not right. And we'll see that as we go through. Let me see, letter L, is there a spiritual advantage to being Jewish? Letter M, how good or bad is man in himself? And I'll be honest with you, that is one that I think many people in the church don't understand. Okay. Letter N, can a person keep God's law? How can God forgive sin and justify sinners? It's a pretty important question when you think about it. P, how is one born again? Letter Q, how is the believer related to Abraham? R, what is grace and what does it do? S, what is the Christian's relation to sin? This morning, Pastor talked about their testimony. One of the ways they overcome was the blood of the Lamb, their testimony. And the reality is when you start to understand who you are in Christ, that answer, what's Christian's relation to sin? Letter T, how important is obedience? There was a time when the saying was, obedience brings blessing. Sin brings conflict. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, But there's a whole lot more to that than just obey. Letter U, why is living the Christian life such a struggle? Oh, come on. It's not a struggle. We're all doing just fantastic all the time, or at least we'd like each other to believe that. What does the Holy Spirit do? W, how intimate in the believer's is the believer's relationship with God? Got a wrong letter there. X, how to pray properly. Y, why have Gentiles been chosen by God? And Z, how do believers deal with issues that are neither right or wrong in and of themselves? So those are some of the questions that the book of Romans is going to answer. Like I said, there was a lot more. I just picked out 26 because I had an alphabet. Okay. Our author, Paul, pretty much everyone knows that. Originally, Paul's name was Saul, probably named after King Saul. Why would we think that? Well, King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and in Philippians 3:5, it says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. So since King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, that was one of Paul's little monikers. Look at me, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I don't know about you, but if you go back and look at the Old Testament, tribe of Benjamin was a twisted group of people, and I'm not sure I'd be bragging, but it's kind of like saying, you know, I'm Scottish or I'm Irish. Jeff and I were talking earlier. Apparently, those two groups don't like each other, and in my family long line, somewhere in the rest, they got together, because I'm Irish and Scottish and English and so on and so on. So, Heinz 57. Paul was born in Tarsus. Acts 9:11 says, and so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. That was God's order to Ananias. Yeah, that's right. Letter D, top of the next page. He was trained under the rabbi Gamaliel, Acts 22:3. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, there we go, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. Letter E, he was a follower of the Mosaic law. We already read in Philippians 3:5 that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Elsewhere concerning the law, I was perfect, he says. Okay. He was born into Roman citizenry. In Acts 22:28, the commander, a Roman, I believe, with a large sum obtained this citizenship. I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. So obviously he wasn't Roman, but he was someone who had Roman citizenry. But he had to buy it where Paul was born that way. He learned the trade of his father. Acts 18:3, we know that he was a tent maker. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they that were tent makers. He was a zealous legalist. Okay, zealous being passionate. He was all about it. Legalist, he was someone that was going to be following the law, as he says, perfect. But he says in Hebrews 3:5-6 that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul had never met Christ, but he had heard of the sect that he led. He would have been highly offended at the claim of Christ to messiahship and was dedicated to stamping out this heresy. My wife and I just finished the series The Chosen. And if you have an opportunity to watch that, now we only finished the first season. I want to know how to watch the second season. If you know that, let me know later. It's not on PureFlix like the first season was. And I guess they're coming out, they're hoping to do like 8 seasons and go through the whole life of Christ. But good little series, and I appreciate it. But excuse me, Christ does have a run-in with one of Nebuchadnezzar. Nicodemus, thank you. I knew there was an N and a C in there. Nicodemus's disciple, and this guy was like Paul would have been, just highly offended that Jesus would question him, that he would hang out with all those bad people and things like that. And so Paul would have been just like that. When it comes to the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, all this did was harden Paul's heart even more. I mean, here Stephen is. I see Jesus standing, kind of like, you don't see nothing. Now, you just need to shut up and die, you know, that kind of a thing. So, number three, in that zealousness, he traveled outside of Israel to persecute the church. Now, think about that statement. We're not just talking about dealing with the people in Jerusalem, in the holy city, where Pharisaism has its roots and everything. We're talking about we're going to chase these people down and put them in jail, kill them if necessary. Acts 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. It sounds like they were involved in January 6th, okay? Because that's exactly what happened to a lot of those. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then Acts 26:11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So obviously Paul is very much about, here's the faith, you guys are out of the faith, and we're going to get you, that kind of thing. Again, doesn't sound much different than the political realm of today or the near future. Now, again, why do I bring that up? Because it so perfectly illustrates the same warfare techniques that we see here in a spiritual realm. Sorry about that. So, letter I. On the road to Damascus event. I probably should have had some quotations in there. In Acts chapter 9. First of all, when Jesus said it was hard to kick against the goads, this is a common Greek phrase referring to being in opposition to deity. In chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, it says, and he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So he uses this common Greek phrase, specifically saying that you're in opposition to deity, which he had been warned beforehand that this is what it was going to be. What, are you going to fight against God? If this is real, are you going to fight against God? And his answer was, yeah, basically, because we're not going to have any of that church stuff here. Number two, he was broken by the idea that he had been persecuting rather than serving God. Now, it does say that I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But how does someone appear in a bright light? You fall off your horse. You can see and hear. Everybody else thinks there's thunder. Unless you're God. See what I'm saying? So here he is thinking that he was serving God, finds out that he was actually persecuting rather than serving God. And then, of course, in verses 6 through 9, he receives orders for his next step. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Rise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he spent some time in prayer and fasting because of his event. Letter J, being saved, he began to preach in the synagogues in Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, please understand something. When you read in the Bible that Jesus is the Son of God, do not get the idea, like so many have today, and I know this group is not going to, but I'm just saying. So many people look at Jesus as being the Son of God, and they recognize his humanness, and the divine is not there in their thinking. I like to reemphasize that he is God the Son, okay? The reality is he's the Son of God, making him God the Son, okay? And so it's just something to think about. We're not just talking about a guy. We are talking about God incarnate, and that's pretty important when it comes to our salvation, if you think about it for just a couple minutes. Notice number one, through enlightenment, he was able to prove that Jesus was the Christ. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, here he has been a student. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knows all of the rules, all of the interpretation, and he's going up against guys just like him. And he's able to show them from their own scriptures they're wrong. I like doing that when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And then I bring them back to Isaiah. I am God. Beside me there is none other. Or you go into the book of Revelation where he says, I am the first and the last. You go back into Isaiah 40 to 45, and he says, I am the first and the last, and besides me, there is none other. There is no other Savior. What is Jesus? He's the Savior. I'm sorry. Maybe I enjoy that too much, but can I tell you, God keeps me humble because they won't come to my house anymore. They go to the next door neighbors, they go to the guy across the street, but they don't come to my house anymore because they don't want to lose disciples, apparently. I don't know. But it is a blessing when you can show them from their own scriptures the truth of who Christ is. Number two there, he was so successful in proving that Jesus was the Christ that everybody got saved. No. When you don't like someone that much, you try and get rid of them. You try and kill them. Verses 24 and 25, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. So he escapes that time. Then notice letter K, he goes to Arabia and studies for 3 years. Galatians 1:17 and through 18, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now, my Bible seems to say that he went out to the desert for a little while, then returned to Damascus for 3 years. It is understood that he was in Arabia for 3 years, studying in the Brooks Bible Institute, by Jesus Christ being the main professor. Divine enlightenment, if you will. Now, whether or not, notice number one there, through enlightenment he was able to prove that Jesus was the Christ. We're down here in letter K. Most likely receiving direct revelation from the Lord. Why do we think that? Well, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it is at least thought that Jesus truly was spending time for 3 years in the desert, and Jesus was correcting all of his understanding of the Old Testament. Because what did Paul have at the time? That's all, the Old Testament. So now here's how it's fulfilled in the New, that kind of a thing. So that brings us to letter L. He met with the apostles in Jerusalem, Acts 9, 26 through 29. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, that would be after the 3 years after he had returned to Damascus, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. It's one thing to make enemies in one city, but to do it in two. I mean, whoa. Okay. But after that, he returned to Tarsus, verses 29 through 30. And, well, shame on me. I didn't get that in here. Well, either way, you can look at that yourself. He returns to Tarsus, and he's there for 14 years. Until he returns to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Barnabas actually went and got him, okay? Galatians 2:1, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now, here he's been working in the local church in Tarsus, may have actually started a couple of churches in that area already, but we don't know nothing about him. We know what's going on down here in the book of Acts with Jerusalem and everything like that, but we don't know much about what Paul is doing for 14 years. Think about it with me. Paul doesn't go on his first missionary journey until he has been saved for somewhere between 17 and 19 years. Okay? So Paul is hitting his first missionary journey probably around 47 to 50 AD. And the reason why that's important is, when did Christ die? We'd like to say 33, it was probably 27 to 29, because Herod died 4 to 6 BC. So therefore, Jesus was born somewhere before he died. And so the calendar is kind of messed up there. But, you know, again, there's a lot of time that passes here that we're just not clued into unless you take a little bit of time to think about it. And then notice he became a missionary by appointment of the Holy Spirit with Barnabas in Acts 13, 1-3. Now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with the Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So, when does Paul write this letter? And from where? Well, it's probably from Corinth, somewhere around 58 AD. Now, when did I say he went on his first missionary journey? Somewhere between 47 and 50. So if he's in Corinth, he doesn't go to Corinth until his second missionary journey. So that's 8 to 10 years or so later. He's writing in early spring. His desire was to arrive in Jerusalem by Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So that's when he probably wrote it. Notice on his third missionary journey, while he is picking up the gifts for the saints in Jerusalem. You might remember that Philippians had sent him a couple of gifts. That was for his support. But in 2 Corinthians, he spends two chapters speaking about biblical giving. And he basically gives them all kinds of principles. They had committed themselves to giving a very large gift. And here he is getting ready to come to them. And he's heard through the grapevine. Sometimes the grapevine is good, by the way. Read Paul's writings. He's heard through the grapevine that they don't have this gift together. And he's saying, hey, guys, I'm on my way. And I want you to know about the churches throughout Macedonia. They are poor. You guys are pretty rich. They are poor, and they gave so much, you'd be shocked to know how much they gave. Because he's trying to motivate them. It's kind of like, I'm coming. You promised you're going to give this, so let's get on the stick, that kind of a thing. Romans 15, 25 through 27. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem, if it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So that's approximately when he's writing and from where. Letter D, the purpose. Well, in Romans 1:13, he lets them know that he's wanting to visit them. He goes on to say, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you, just as among other Gentiles. So he was hoping to visit them. He wanted to impart some spiritual gift, according to verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. The idea there is that they would be strengthened, that they would have a good solid foundation for what they're supposed to believe. And he was hoping to be able to minister to them in that way. He didn't want to build on another's foundation, according to Romans 15:20. He says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. The idea of building on another man's foundation, let's go over to Grace and take over their church service and teach them right. No, no, no. That's Hal's flock. Okay, we're not going to be preaching on another, teaching on, you know, building on another man's foundation. We're responsible for what God has us, for us here. And Paul wanted to make sure that he wasn't stepping on someone else's personal property type thing there. Notice number one, the church most likely started by Jewish believers reached during Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome. So you've got some Jewish people that have come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and some of them are from Rome. And they hear the wonders of God in a language that they understand. They go home, they tell a bunch of friends, and before you know it, they got a church. Somewhere in the rush, they figured out a couple of things that it took some signs and wonders for the Jewish church to figure out. We could have Gentiles in our church. I don't know that they ever asked, you know? Yes, sir. Acts chapter 2 was when they had heard the wonders of God in their own languages. The first time speaking in tongues in that sense was used. It is used three times as told in the book of Acts. We believe it was actually used four times, and the other three times that after Acts chapter 2 served a purpose of letting Jewish believers know that these guys can be saved by faith also. All right, so that brings us to number two there. Without apostolic leadership, Paul wanted to fill that void with a period of instruction. The scripture teaches that you have an anointing, and you have no need of a teacher. And yet, God gives you pastors. Well, if you don't need teachers, what are they for? to teach, to encourage. Point being is, you don't have need of a teacher in the sense that the Spirit of God enlightens the Word of God to you. He teaches you things from the Word of God. And if you are without a teacher, you study the Word of God and you're going to learn. But those that have no shepherd to guide and direct at times come to some funny conclusions about things, okay? And so, again, a reason why not only do you have pastors, but Paul was hoping, since they didn't have any apostolic leadership at their grounding, that he would be able to come in and fill in some of the blank spaces, if you will. Number two, Paul wanted to do some evangelistic work. Romans 1:15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. One of the things that has always kind of made me go, is I love sharing the gospel with people. Now, I recognize that there's a variety of personalities here. My wife, the first, I don't know how many years we were married, she would have been considered a wallflower. And yet, when we were here from 93 to 98, she had probably talked with more people in our neighborhood about the gospel than I did. And it's not that I didn't want to. She had avenues with which to open that conversation. Actually, they opened the conversation. So what's your husband do for a living? Well, he's a youth pastor. Oh, how'd he find religion? Boom. Okay. I know for some people, they're a little bit more timid than others. But the reality is we have the greatest message to share with those people around us. Even Peter in sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in you. In other words, live like Jesus Christ wants you to live. People are going to ask you questions and you give an answer. Why do you have this hope in you that you live like this? The God of heaven became a man, lived a perfect life, gave me eternal life, and he's coming back. COVID will not be, we're singing soon and very soon, we're going to see the king, right? And no more COVID there. Yes. You know, we have a hope in us, and to share that with people, to desire to share it, to be looking for the opportunities, not forcing the opportunities, but looking for the opportunities. They're there. Pray and ask God, because Paul, that's one of the things Paul wanted to do there in the church at Rome. And then, of course, verse 12, he wanted to be encouraged. You know, it is one thing to encourage others. Occasionally, when you're in the ministry, you want to be encouraged. And so in verse 12, he says, oh, there it is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both you and me. When you're around other believers, especially when, you know, you got that connection because they're true believers, you may not even know that person. If somewhere in a rush, Christ comes up, and before you know it, you're holding on this big theological rejoicing time because they got the Spirit of God, you got the Spirit of God, and isn't it great? You know, my wife doesn't like shopping with me because I'll play my trumpet. You know, I'll because he lives, or I've got a home in glory land or something like that, and people look at me and they smile. She goes, you're just trying to get attention. No. It's not about the attention. Go and talk to someone in a grocery store without having some opening avenue, and they're going to think you are weird and not want to talk to you. In fact, they're probably going to frown at you. They hear that trumpet, and they start smiling. And someone will always come over and says, it must be something living with him. He's just got to be a riot all the time. And we get talking, and before you know it, sometimes we're talking to people that they go to another church. They might believe a couple of things that are a little bit different than us, but they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like, hey, honey, we got to get some shopping done. You know, that kind of thing. So when you're around other believers, one of the purposes of coming to church, not Zoom, and I recognize some people still need to be home for whatever reason. Okay, I'm not condemning anybody, but we're not talking about watching it online. We're talking about being around people, because an assembly of called out ones is what church is. Okay? And then, of course, another reason why he wanted to go is so that he could pray for the. I think that's supposed to be a them. Okay? In 15:30 and 32, it says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you," so that he could pray for them, they could pray for him, and that they might participate in his work. Now, that's a way of saying that he might find financial support from them. "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." And the idea was, I'm hoping that you will participate in sending me. And then number four, he arrives at Rome at the expense of Rome to be tried by Caesar on trumped up, there's that word again, charges by Jerusalem. Acts 25:2-11, "Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him." Verse 11, "For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying." Pastor, that line this morning, having understood they were already dead, I loved it. Why? Why do we fear as Christians? Yeah, we shouldn't. 365 times in the Bible, do not be afraid, do not fear. But we still get caught up in it sometimes. And the reality is you're dead. You're living right now by grace. And someday, whenever that day may be, whether it be through COVID, persecution, or just good old age, you're going to close your eyes here. You're going to open them up there. I'm sorry, that's not a problem, okay? And again, COVID, my age, not a problem. Old age, not a problem. Persecution, nah, I don't like that one so much, but it really still isn't a problem, okay? So he is ready to die, not a problem. He does go on, but that's good enough for now. Notice, while in prison, he has opportunity to write Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I don't know about you, but that's like four out of the 13 books that he writes. So he's got a chunk of them because he's in prison at Rome's expense. So he does get to Rome. And he also, in Philippians 4:22, sends greetings from Caesar's household. So in his time in jail, he gets to witness to people, and somehow in the household of Caesar, someone is born again. That would be kind of like winning Joe Biden's daughter or son, Hunter, you know. We like to pick on him for some of the stuff he's done, but imagine if you had opportunity to lead him to the Lord. That would be semi-equivalent to that. So that brings us to letter E, Paul's character. Well, Paul, unlike Pastor, was not a good-looking guy. Yes, I am using your words against you, Pastor. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, it says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Or Galatians 4:14, "And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So he has some physical ailment, some physical frailty that is part of his makeup. And apparently he might have been short, skinny, bald, probably picked on in the playground as a kid, you know, that kind of thing. Not much to sit there and say, wow, really think that's something. But notice number two, personal characteristics making him usable to God. First of all, he had a Bible-trained mind. He speaks fluently about Abraham. He understood the relationship between law and grace, flesh and spirit. I've been walking with the Lord now for 40 years, and I'm grasping some of that stuff. But it's kind of like, boy, it would have made the first 30 some odd years a whole lot easier if I had understood it back then, that kind of a thing. He draws from Moses, Hosea, Isaiah, David, etc., in the writing of this book. When speaking from the law, he is familiar with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And it's not that he's not familiar with Numbers. It didn't come up in the discussion. Okay? He quotes Jeremiah, Malachi, Joel, Nahum. He alludes to Daniel. He refers to 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, and Ezekiel. And like Pastor said this morning, if you're looking for something interesting to read, there are moments of boredom in there, I understand. But you read through Ezekiel and it's kind of like, whoa, it's almost like this guy was on drugs, and he wasn't. Okay, some of the things that he talks about and some of the things that God tells him to do. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting there going, nah, don't want that job. Okay. And he continually refers to the teachings of Isaiah. His biblical mind with determination and resolute sense of mission. He is not sidetracked by persecution. When he was beaten, he gets up and he returns to the city. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I don't know about you, but if I'd just been stoned almost to the point of death, I'd be shaking the dust off my feet and moving down to Derbe today. Not tomorrow. He goes right back into the city. And these cities were not like New York. So when he walks into the city, he goes through the gates of the city where all of the elders are. And who was it that just got done stoning him? Okay? He walks right past them. No fear. When imprisoned, he holds evangelistic meetings. I can't remember who said it, but they said, if they arrest me, I'm just going to have a new prison ministry. That's the mentality. Acts 16, 22 to 25. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I don't know about you, but listen to the words to some of the songs that we sing. The biblical truth that is found in those things, you don't have to necessarily, oh no, I have to preach Jesus to them. Sing a song. Because think about Christmas is coming, right? Think about some of the Christmas carols. I'm not talking about Jingle Bells, okay? Think about some of the Christmas carols. The gospel is so clear in those things, and yet for 21 years I never heard it. Oh, but you can sing it and then point it out to people because they don't hear it either. But it is one of those things. Hold an evangelistic meeting if you get thrown in jail. Number four, people falling asleep when he preaches. We know what that's like. Maurice used to be here. He is now wide awake, I promise you, okay? But Maurice would complain when I preach because he goes, I can't fall asleep when you're preaching. You're too loud. But people falling asleep when he preaches, they die. This guy falls out of the window, lands on the ground. He's dead. Paul goes over, raises him up, and then starts preaching again. Acts 20, 9 to 12. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, till daybreak. And you think our services are long here. He departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. When we have complaints about people falling asleep in church, just know that it can be dealt with. And then number five, he heard through the prophecies that he would be arrested, but he continues in his ministry anyway. Chapter 20, verses 23 and 24, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So, Paul may not have been the football star or the wrestling star or anything like that. He might not have been very good looking, might not have been hot, as they say today, you know, but he was usable by God because he had a Bible-trained mind, and he was determined to do whatever God wanted him to do. And at the end of his life, what does he say? "I have run the race set before me. I have fought the good fight." I don't know about you, but that tells me he's evaluating. He's making corrections where corrections need to be made. Because he didn't do it all right. Read the book of Acts. He messed up a few times. But he also wasn't afraid to rebuke Peter when he messed up. Peter was the man. Paul was born as one out of time, he says. So that is our author. When it was written, purpose, questions that are going to be answered. So next week we will start with Romans chapter 1 and we'll see where we get to. Any questions or thoughts? Yes, sir.
Things happened today after church. Lucky Wagner, Trudy Wagner, my daughter, son-in-law, went out to eat. And so as we're eating, the waitress who came by had a tattoo on her arm, you know, right up here. And I noticed it. The tattoo said, "I am enough." So sometime during the meal, I asked her, I said, "Excuse me, can I ask you what that tattoo means? I am enough." She was, "I don't know." I said, "You know, Jesus is enough." You know, and I thought that would be a good tattoo to talk about because Jesus is enough. And so we're talking, and all of a sudden she's, you know, didn't know what to say. And Lucky said, "You know what?" Asked a few more questions, and then said, Lucky goes, "You know, can we pray for you?" And she goes, "Well, sure." And so he says, "Well, you know, what, you in school or this, that, and she goes, "Yeah, I'm in college," and blah, blah, blah. So we had a time to pray for this girl. And after she left, I looked at everybody. I said, "You know, that was just a divine appointment. That girl doesn't even know what's going on. But something's going on." Because, and to have that tattoo, I thought, man, that's a great one for a believer, you know. Then tonight, before I came here, I went to the base to do some shopping and at the Shopette. And it's a little, like, 7-Eleven type thing on the base. And there's this young kid in there. His name tag says Christian. So I look at it, and I notice it. I didn't say anything. So I start to walk out. I'm walking out, and I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I should have said something to that kid. His name's Christian. I said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, and so the Lord's dealing with me as I'm walking out to the vehicle. So I said, "I got to go back in." So I go back in, and he's not behind the counter. So now I said, I'm talking to the Lord, being alive. I said, "Lord, you know, I'll take one round around, you know, walk around the place and see if I see the kid. And if he's not there, then I just blew it, you know." So all of a sudden, I'm halfway through, and I look down the aisle, and he's getting his food. And I walk up to him. I said, "Excuse me." I said, is your name Christian?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, are you a Christian?" And he said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "Well, I tell you what. That's a great name if you're a Christian, to be a Christian." And this kid, you know, he's just looking at me. He's just a young kid, you know. And here again, it doesn't have to be a lot sometimes. It doesn't have to be the whole, litany, It's mm-hmm. just a few things, because somewhere along the line, someone else is going to come along and talk to that kid. Someone else is going to come along and talk to that girl. Somewhere along the line, God is interested in those guys, because I may never see them again.
You look for opportunities. You say what can be received. If they're closed, okay, there's no reason to push it, okay? You say what can be received, and you trust God to finish the process, however he's going to finish it. Larry, you had your hand up?
You posed some questions that people would ask, like, what is, how can God send somebody to hell? How is that being righteous or whatever? And it just hit me, boom, 1:18 down to 25. That's it.
That's the beginning.
How can he do that? Because they're unrighteous. Why are they unrighteous? They suppress the truth. They turn to God. They turn God into the form of a beast. They didn't worship him as God. He gave them over to their lust, their own passions.
Which he gives them over, but they fully joined in.
Yeah, and this is like it's a progression you see going on here. And even if you talk to somebody that maybe, can I be able to be a Christian? Well, I don't know. You read down through verse 26 and 27.
We'll get there.
Passions and, oh man.
Yeah.
But if somebody comes up to you and asks you that question, how can God send somebody out? Does he? That's where I'm going right there.
There you go. Okay, well, Wednesday, Pastor will be filling us in on the prayer on coffee. I saw a TikTok today that was faking people out as far as kind of like a Roman Catholic prayer, but it was praising coffee, and it was funny. So I sent it to Pastor. I said, do we need to teach on this on Wednesday night? And he goes, well, but he'll be speaking on Wednesday night. So in the meantime, have a good God-honoring week. Let's close in prayer, and we'll let you go. Father, we do thank you for your love, your care for the people that you have chosen. Not many, wise, rich, beautiful, etc., but you chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak things. And we recognize, Lord, that though some here might be a little bit wiser than others, we appreciate the fact that you chose us. You give us this opportunity not only to study your word, but to share the things that we're learning with those around us. Pray that you might use us to bring others to know Jesus Christ as their Savior also. In his name we ask it. Amen. We'll see you later.